Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
We're going to dive straight into our scripture study today, into three fresh encounters that Jesus has with some potential followers. Three people who considered following Jesus while he was on his way to Jerusalem, where we already know, because he's already said it several times, he's going to Jerusalem to die. That's where he's heading. And in the story of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, he has a very specific place. It's just happened, just verses before, where we are told that Jesus turns and heads toward Jerusalem. It takes him a long time to get there in the way that Luke does it, but that's a shift in the story. He's now heading toward Jerusalem, and along the way, there's these three fresh encounters. So welcome to our masterclass series. My name is Tom, if I haven't had a chance to meet you, and it's my privilege to not only lead music today, but also bring the teaching. And I realize I'm talking really, really fast. So I'm going to slow it down. The writer of this gospel, Luke, he likes things in triplets. That's just a little tidbit for you. When you're reading through Luke, watch for it. He does a lot of things in threes. It's how he gathers his information. We're told that Luke does a lot of investigation in gleaning these stories from eyewitnesses, and he's put it all together, and he loves to group these things together. And so today, he offers us three distinct encounters with Jesus as they consider following him. And so I thought, why should I do all the work in advance and then bring you the findings? Why shouldn't we do some of the work together? Right? Well, that's what we're going to do today. So you've got the printed sheets, I hope, but you can look it up on your phone. Those of you who are watching online or listening to this on Apple Podcasts, just open your phone or your paper Bible. They still have those somewhere. And Luke chapter 9 is where we are. Luke chapter 9, and we're looking at verses 57 to 62. So we're going to go through this together and kind of get a sense of these three encounters. And then after we've kind of got things laid out and we've hashed through it a bit, I want to draw your attention to how these three encounters with Jesus cast a compelling vision for fathers who follow. I'm going to make that direct application today for Father's Day. So let's start by reading this out loud. You can read along on your sheets, and as we read it, what do you notice? Here we are, verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, that is to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Let's take a moment, glance back over that passage, and begin to tell me what you notice. Be like all good students of the Bible that you are, you look for repeating words, you look for special phrases, you look for connections between these three encounters, images, kind of whatever comes to mind. What we want to do first is just begin to remark together, what do we see happening in these three encounters? Shout it out. I will repeat it for those who are online or those who are listening later so that we can all benefit. And then I'll jot them down best I can scribble on the flip chart here. So what do you notice?
Two people say, I will follow you, and to
Right. So we have two volunteers and we have one recruit. Right? So two of them say, I will follow. They offer to follow. But the other guy, Jesus says to him, follow me. And they're sandwiched, right? Yeah. The first one is a volunteer. The middle one is a recruit. And the third one is a volunteer. Great observation. What else do you notice? Yes. So two have something they want to do, some sort of action they want to take before. They both say the words, but first, right? So I'll just put it down like that, the but first folks. So they've got actions that they want to take before following Jesus, okay? Good. Yeah, but no place. And then I think, the second thing he says, but go. And then later so he pushes back. So Jesus has some no place to lay. So his response is he has some rebuttals too, right? How would we put that, Valerie?
But me.
Jesus also has some buts too, right? Yep. Other observations. In none of these is he talking about the situation they're talking about. Oh, can you explain that a little further, Val?
Well, he's talking about having no place to lay his head. Well, he does. He lives in Capernaum at that point. So he's not really referring to actual.
Okay. So there's something bigger going on in his statement about the no place to lay his head. We know he has some sort of home, although he does travel a lot. So I think hanging out with Jesus does mean an awful lot of camping, you know. But yes, okay. So there's something else with these metaphors. Jesus is with the no place to lay his head, the foxes, the birds, there's something going on, something bigger, you're saying. He's alluding to something bigger. Okay. He has a bigger picture or something like that. I'm just going to write that down, okay, Valerie? Val? Cameron.
Jesus' last revolve reminds me of the story of Lot's wife. It does tell you that the road goes back
hard. Okay, so you may think there might be an allusion to Lot's wife. What else might there be an allusion to in that last one? In that last encounter? The Elisha story, yeah, that's right. So there's an allusion to the Elisha story about plowing. Because in Elisha, he actually specifically says, I'll come with you, but I want to go back and say goodbye to my family, right? And he does. Increasing the severity as you go through. So can you tease that out a bit, Laura?
The foxes are just like a metaphor, right?
Okay. Okay.
And then no one who actually starts forward and looks back is really.
So there might be an increase in severity as you go through the story. Yeah. Good. To no place to not fit. Like there's maybe some sort of progression. Yeah. Right, Adrian, great point. So I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus essentially says, you have no idea what you're talking about. Like, you actually don't know where I'm going. We, as readers of Luke, we've already been told twice where he's going. He's going to Jerusalem to die. He's going to Jerusalem to be rejected. But this fellow who says, I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus said, that's not enough. You're the clueless volunteer that doesn't really know what you're signing up for. And so Jesus doesn't just snap him up. That's a really good point, Adrian. He says, he pushes back. Jesus pushes back Actually, we see him push back in all these cases. We see him push back against cluelessness. What else do we see him push back against? First, let me go bury my father. Any comments about that? Is the guy at home in a box waiting to be put in the ground? Anyone? That's not the case. Maybe, but it's likely from all the ways that this phrase is used, it's very likely a cultural way of saying, let me go home, fulfill my responsibilities to my father until he dies. It could be 20 years later. So he's actually saying, I'll follow after I've fulfilled my obligation to my family. And so that go bury my father, because first of all, if the father was literally dead at home, the guy wouldn't be out wandering around the roads. He'd be home doing his duty, burying his father. And then there's lots of cultural analysis that phrase is a way of referring to the responsibilities to a very much live dad who will eventually pass away. Wanda? Right, so it also part of that would be receiving the father's inheritance, so he'd be secure as well. So the let me go bury my father is actually a pretty significant delay tactic. And Jesus' response is basically saying, you don't have time for that. Jesus knows his time is very short. He's only got maybe months, maybe weeks. We don't know quite how the time frame, but he knows that it's not years. He can't, you know, in terms of this guy who needs to follow, the time is now. And then hand to the plow business, what do you make of that? Jesus wants this potential disciple to put Jesus first, not your life. Yeah, okay, yeah. And what else might be going on even with this let me go back and say goodbye to my family? Anyone? Mark? It is a reflection of the Elisha story. Almost certainly Luke knows and has this in mind. Elisha says, let me go say goodbye to my family. Elijah does the funny thing like, what did I do to you? As though, it's like, I know you're wearing my coat now, but what did I do to you, right? What's so interesting is when Elisha goes home to say goodbye to his family, what does he do? Isn't it great? He kills the oxen he's been plowing with and then roasts them on the wood of the actual yoke he's been using. Nothing like burning the bridges, right? Burning the boats. So he goes by and literally says goodbye and then takes off after Elijah. Thank you, Crystal, for reading that with such good emphasis for us, by the way. Elijah, because that does get confusing. In this particular case, it's very likely the best translation of saying goodbye is actually take leave. And it's almost certainly an act of getting permission from the father. All the cultural analysis would suggest he is not saying, let me go back and kiss mom goodbye. He's saying, I want to follow you. Let me just go back and see if my dad will be okay with it, which dad absolutely will not be okay with. You want your son to come home and say, there's this 30-ish rabbi upstart who's asking me to just drop everything and all my obligations to you, dad, and go follow him. Can I? No, you can't. Whew, good. Well, I showed that I was willing to follow, but dad said no. That's what's going on here, almost certainly. And so in all these cases, Jesus has these potential followers who are being confronted with a significant cost to following him. Any other just observations, even in terms of words or language that's used here?
Yeah, there's twice he refers to what life is like in the kingdom of God.
Yeah, so there's this kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is twice, the last two. And then the very first one, the Son of Man. And Son of Man is not a neutral phrase. Son of Man comes out of Daniel chapter 7, and it refers to the Ancient of Days, the one who receives the throne, and it's very much connected to the kingdom of God. So in all three, you have references to that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you got this nice straight line you're trying to follow.
Trying to follow that plow line, yep.
Yeah, some people have a little more pride, don't, whatever. Yep. I can do it with my lawnmower.
Yeah.
But if you see that the line is crooked,
yep.
If you look back, you're going to make it worse.
Yep.
You've got to stay looking forward. Keep your eye.
Yep. And the image, thank you, Adrian, the image of plowing is so beautiful in there. There, these Middle Eastern plows, single hands on the plow. The other hand is with a goad, and it's goading this ox. And it requires all of your attention to keep going straight. And you would be fixing your eyes on something that would keep your furrow straight. And I, too, like you, Adrian, grew up plowing quarter sections. And I remember very clearly Dad would say, well, pick a tree or pick a fence post and don't, but you know, quarter sections are big. And we had small tractors, and it was boring. And I can tell you, there was a few times where it was like, all of a sudden, I was like, whoa! And I'm like, way off, you know? But I don't want Dad to see it. So I up the plow or up the cultivator or whatever, pull around, try to find where I'd gone off, and then try again, right? And just hope he didn't come. And there was a few times. There was even a few times where Dad was like, get out of the tractor, I'll straighten it up, you know? And he'd make a nice straight line again because Tom got distracted. But I know that you have to fix your eyes on this often far away fixed point, and you have to keep going straight. And if you did that, particularly when you're marking out that first line, second line is a little easier maybe because you're following something closer, but you got to keep your eye on that focus and dawdling around and letting the dogs distract you, all that kind of stuff. Anyone? It got you some crooked lines. That's right. So there's a real focus here.
So why is Jesus' response harsher than the prophet's response?
Why is Jesus' response harsher than the prophet's response? Yeah, that's a really interesting question, Valerie, like in terms of Elijah. I mean, Elijah acts like he hadn't done anything at all. He almost acts like Elisha used, you know, what just happened here? I don't know. So he really, really does the undersell job. And Elisha clearly shows he is going to say goodbye to his family. There's something in this that Jesus, perhaps even by using the plow metaphor, is alluding to the example of Elisha, who, yeah, he went home to say goodbye, but not with an intent to get leave or permission from his dad, but to literally sacrifice his oxen, burn his yoke, and be gone. And so there perhaps is that. That's a good question, but it's a very challenging pushback. Well, we could keep making observations. I encourage you to do that in your Bible reading, in your Bible study, to look at the language that we have follow, follow, follow. That's a clear repetition in this. We have go, 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 go. That's a repetition in this. We have this, there's a volunteer, then there's a recruit, then there's a volunteer. We have these short, pithy little, almost parable-like sayings of Jesus in each one. The foxes and the birds and the dead burying the dead and the hand of the plow. Like, they're all very earthy, very, very real, you know, common everyday metaphors, and yet they're speaking of these greater things as he calls these followers, potential followers, to actually follow him, to consider the great cost of following him, that what it's going to mean to actually leave and go. Well, where does this all take us? In particular, I'd like to look at how these three encounters cast a compelling vision for fathers who follow Jesus. So, yes, I'm speaking to you who are fathers today, but I am hoping that the rest of you will be able to apply this to yourselves. I did this on Mother's Day and begged permission of all the rest of you to apply it to yourselves, and I do the same today. As I reflected and prayed on these stories, I was very challenged. And as I looked at them, particularly with dads in mind, I began to see how these three encounters present a model for kingdom fathers. I began to see how it presented a model for fathers who follow Jesus, who instead of being clueless, they follow Jesus courageously. Who instead of hesitating, they act decisively for Jesus' sake. Who instead of looking for excuses to quit, willingly seek out opportunities to serve. There's a vision here for fathers who follow. Let me just pray for us as we continue, and then I want to share this with you. Lord Jesus, whether we are recruits or volunteers, may we hear your voice today calling us to follow you. And for those who are fathers today, by your Spirit, speak to us, and may we receive what you have. For all of us, may we hear your voice and live today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, through the first encounter, we hear Jesus call for fathers who courageously embrace the discomfort of following Jesus. "I will follow you wherever you go," this man says. But Jesus knows this man has no idea what he's talking about. He has no idea what he's signing up for. No idea how hard it's going to be. No idea that Jesus has just turned his face toward Jerusalem, which was Luke's way of saying he's now positioned himself to die. That he's going there to be rejected, to suffer, to be crucified. "Follow me wherever I go, buddy? Really? I'm going to the cross. Do you realize that you're hitching your wagon to a loser?" And that's what Jesus is saying. "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." To follow me, Jesus says, is to experience discomfort, difficulty, rejection, pain, shame, a loss in social status. In contrast to the others, in contrast to even the foxes and the birds, following me is insecure. It's exposed. It's poor. Are you really going to follow me wherever I go? Let me apply this directly to dads. Dads, in response to Jesus, we need to be men who embrace discomfort, who do not shrink back, who are not cluelessly declaring our willingness to follow Jesus and yet never considering it where it is that Jesus is actually calling us to go. Practically speaking, Jesus presents fathers with a vision of becoming men who are accustomed to discomfort. In the case of Jesus' own followers, that literally meant sleeping on the ground, forgoing easy lodging, walking everywhere, with the occasional boat ride, which usually turned into a storm. Sometimes going with less, and I suppose other times getting exactly what they needed. But I hear in this call of Jesus to be men who have the courage and the discipline to do hard things so that we're not soft, clueless quitters. Many of you know that I am in the midst of training for what is known as the death race. The Canadian death race up in Grand Cache. Have you heard of this race? I heard of this race when I lived in Grand Prairie for years. And I tell you, when I heard of people running through the mountains for that distance, I thought to myself, they're deranged. There is something wrong with those people. Do you agree with me? Yeah, I agree with you too. And so I signed up for this thing, and I'm planning to run. I turned 50 on August the 1st. And on August the 3rd and 4th, because I can't get it done, I don't think. Well, we'll see. I don't think I can get it done on the 3rd. No, I can't get it done on the 3rd. I will finish on the 4th sometime. If I finish it at all, I'm going to toe the line in Grand Cache, and the plan is to run 118 kilometers solo over about 15,000 feet of elevation gain and loss. And it's really a big, long hike, but you run sometimes. And so in the effort to do this and not die at a death race, I have been training. And I've been training lots. I've been training by running. I've been training by biking. I've been training by hiking. I've been training in the gym. I even do the thing called stretching every once in a while. I've been training. And I've been preparing myself. And a lot of training for this race is a training in, you guessed it, discomfort. It's a training to endure. It's a training to expand the limits of your breakpoint. To find your limit and then move it. It's a lesson in endurance. It's, yes, longer distances, but it's smart training. It's training your body to adapt so that you learn through the experience of discomfort to get more comfortable with discomfort. And at the level that I'm going to try to run at, it's as much about physical as it is about mental discomfort. And somewhere around the middle of the race, they say it almost doesn't matter. It's just you're in pain and everything's suffering, and Lord, save us now. But training for that discomfort is critical. Training for the distance. Training to endure. When I hear this cast from Jesus, when I think about us as fathers, I realize that Jesus is actually calling us to follow him into discomfort, to become men who discipline our lives through uncomfortable practices. Whether that is through the intentional physical training of our bodies so that we can steward and serve with full capacity, I think that's very important. Whether that's the rigorous training of our minds so that we deepen in wisdom and understanding. Whether that's the faithful training of our spirits so that we're growing in the knowledge of God. Or whether that's the difficult training of our emotions so that we are maturing as people in relationship. This is all very hard stuff. But as fathers who follow Jesus, we hear his call to follow him. And we don't want to be people, we don't want to be men who shrink back because we're uncomfortable. We want to be men who have trained ourselves to discomfort so that we can courageously follow wherever Jesus goes, knowing that his road will be marked by suffering. In a culture of comfort and easy quits, we train ourselves to endure so that we're able to follow Jesus faithfully. We embrace the uncomfortable path of following Jesus with courage. And so let me ask you, fathers, and the rest of you, you can apply it to yourselves. How's your training going? People ask me that all the time. They're referring to the death race. But more broadly speaking, how's your training going? Do you have an active training plan for your body, for your mind, for your spirit, for your emotions? Or are you just kind of going about it willy-nilly and allowing comfort and ease to dictate your direction? How are you training yourself to do hard, uncomfortable things so that you can model to your children or to your community what following Jesus might look like? The first aspect of Jesus' vision is for men, for all, who courageously follow Jesus. Not clueless, but willing to embrace discomfort. And so I do want to challenge and encourage you men to get a training plan. To get a training plan for your body. A training plan for your mind. That's a reading list. That's a study list. A training plan for your spirit. That's active spiritual disciplines where you're learning about who God is in a regular, intentional way. A training plan for your emotions so that you're growing less reactive to your children, less reactive emotionally, and more at peace, growing in the knowledge of who you are in Christ. So, get training. That's the challenge. Second, through this second encounter, we hear Jesus call for fathers who understand fatherhood as a kingdom calling. This recruit wanted to delay his following. He can hear Jesus calling him, but he hesitates. And why? Because he's got responsibilities. There's cultural expectations. There's real pressing obligations to his own father, his own business. And that outclasses his obedience to Jesus. He'll follow, he says, eventually. Just give me time, Jesus. Not yet, Jesus. I've got a thing, Jesus. Got a lot on my plate right now. Surely you understand. But Jesus, shockingly, does not. He's having none of it. He won't let this guy off the hook. He's kind of unkind. I mean, he calls it for what it is. He goes, that's a dead man's quest. Let those who haven't heard the call to follow me. Let those who don't understand what's going on. Let those who haven't been caught by the kingdom. Let them waste their time burying the dead, waiting, waiting. The time to act is now, Jesus says. Stop your dithering around. Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Fathers, in response to Jesus, we must be men who are not dissuaded by cultural expectations or distracted by society's priorities. We must be men who, trained in discomfort act decisively for God's kingdom purposes as fathers. You see, Jesus does not call us as fathers to forsake our children or our responsibility as fathers. No. Rather, Jesus calls to see our fatherhood itself as a kingdom calling, to see how our faithful following of Jesus is expressed through our influence in our children's lives, in our families, extending to our nieces, our nephews, our grandchildren, and beyond. To be a father who acts decisively means being a father who's ready to obey the teaching of Jesus, who is poised to respond when Jesus calls, who's ready to share how Jesus is at work, who's responsive to act or to change or to repent or to forgive. To be a father who acts decisively for God's kingdom purposes means that you'll be a father who brings your kids along with you as you are seeking to follow Jesus, as you are training in discomfort, as you are praying with them and for them. You're aligning your life by the kingdom purposes of God, not the world's priorities. So, fathers, another question for you. How are God's kingdom purposes expressed through your fatherhood, your understanding of fatherhood, your practice of fatherhood? How are you acting decisively for the kingdom's sake in the way that you speak to your children, in the way that you discipline them, in the way that you model both the gentleness of Jesus and his toughness, in the way that you treat their mother, in the way that you treat your neighbor, in the way that you serve and think and pray and give? Jesus calls all his followers to go and proclaim the kingdom of God wherever they are. And so how are you, as a father, proclaiming the kingdom of God? That is, making it known through your actions, through your mouth, within your own family. Because what Jesus says here applies to fathers. And as they proclaim the kingdom of God, as they live it out both verbally and in their action, it shapes their family for the kingdom of God, and as a result, shapes generations to come. So Jesus calls us dads today to embrace our fatherhood as a kingdom calling, to stop dithering and act decisively for the sake of his kingdom. The third encounter. Jesus calls for fathers who devote themselves fully to kingdom service. This third fellow wants to follow, but he says he's got a higher authority at play. In this case, his parents. I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back, take leave, get permission from my family. Remember, he's not asking to go kiss mom goodbye. He wants to go and ask his father's blessing. He wants to ask his father's permission. He wants to see if dad would be okay if he just sort of dropped everything and went after this. Who? Huh? From Nazareth? He knows he's not going to get permission, almost certainly. What we have here is a man who is showing everyone with a grandiose gesture that he is more than willing to follow Jesus when he's really probably not willing at all. And what Jesus does here is utterly shocking to his followers. He tells this young man that his authority, Jesus' authority, outranks that of his father. One of the men I was reading has taught much in the Middle East. And in that honor-shame culture and the way that they interact in families, he says when his students come to understand what Jesus is really saying here, you can just see the blood drain from their faces when they realize how it's mind-blowing. Now, to our culture, who are frankly not that respectful to our fathers most of the time and are willing to just kind of do whatever, it's not that shocking to us. But to this culture in this time, this is an incredibly mind-blowing, shocking claim of Jesus, who says, "My authority outranks your dad's." What? How dare he? He places all other authorities in second, third, fourth place. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. How does this shape our calling as fathers? In response to Jesus' call, we do not waver in our service to God and his church. But we are committed to making disciples, starting with our own children and then expanding outwards. We're not plowmen who look back, but with eyes straight ahead, we focus our full attention on the kingdom of God, on serving him and what he is doing. Rather than men who look for excuses to quit, we seek opportunities to serve our kids, to serve our brides, to serve our families. Yes, but not just them. We seek opportunities to serve God's kids, to serve God's bride, to serve God's family too, for the sake of his kingdom. I've been considering lately that one of the questions Jesus just might ask you and me when we arrive will be, and so how have you been serving my bride, my wife, my church? And that is a frightening thought to me. How have you been serving my bride, my family? This is a call Jesus is giving to single-minded devotion, to a laser-like purpose to serve, so that we see ourselves as kingdom servants, as kingdom plowmen, wherever we go. Whether we're coaching kids soccer or putting kids to bed or fixing up the house or mowing the lawn or serving on a worship team or leading a connect group or helping somebody move, we're kingdom servants. We're devoted to God's work among us, to God's work in our families, to God's work in our church, in our world. This is what consumes our heart and mind. And so, fathers, one more question for you. How is your life reflecting this devotion to kingdom service? Have you been looking backwards as you try to plow, only to find when you look up, you're like 12-year-old Tom, and you're halfway off in the middle of a quarter section with no hope of recovering that furrow? Or have you been modeling for your family a kind of 1,000-yard stare? A head up, eyes focused, heart full, mind focused devotion to the concerns of God. Concerns that include your family. And invites them into God's service as well. Jesus says shockingly, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And too many of us are looking back. And the plow lines are all crooked. Jesus is calling us to be fathers who follow him forward, devoted fully to the kingdom service. And there we are. If we're willing to take Jesus at his word, he offers us a vision as fathers, fathers who follow courageously, training for the discomfort that makes us more fit for what Jesus calls us to, acting decisively as we embrace fatherhood as a kingdom calling, fully devoted to service in the kingdom of God. As we close today, I'd like to pray for you fathers. I'd like to pray this vision for you. And so I'd like to ask those of you who are fathers to stand. We're not going to stare around. We know who most of you are. If you're a father today, I'd like you to stand. And I want to pray for you. Jesus, you've called us to follow you. May we hear your voice today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give to us a courage, that we would see the road you've called us to, that by your Spirit we would follow you courageously, not cluelessly, but willing to count the cost. We would submit to your discipline, to your training. That we would be men who embrace discomfort so that we can grow, so that we can endure, so that we can faithfully follow you wherever you lead, so that we can demonstrate to our families and to our church that following you is worth everything. Lord Jesus, as we hear your call, I pray that you would help us to understand and embrace fatherhood as a kingdom calling. There are a lot of ways we can think about fatherhood according to our cultural expectations, according to our family patterns. I ask on this day that you would reveal to us a vision of how your kingdom call upon our lives reshapes our fatherhood. And that the ways in which we lead, discipline, model, should be shaped by your kingdom as well. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you would reveal to us your kingdom concerns, so that as we are being trained, as we are being, really as we're being reshaped as kingdom fathers, we would also see what you're about in the world. And we would be fully devoted to what you're doing in the lives of our own children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, in the lives of our own church, that we'd be fully devoted to your kingdom purposes, not looking back, not distracted, but plowing for your kingdom. And so, Jesus, on this Father's Day, for those who are willing today, and I leave that up to you, for those who are willing today, we commit ourselves. We ask that you would help us understand and follow you, shaped by your vision for our lives. You would inspire us, encourage us, that we would be an encouragement and inspiration for each other, that we would be, as a church community, coaching and cheering and there for each other. Because, Lord Jesus, what you're doing is so great. We want to be part of it. And so, may we be fathers who follow. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.